Remember last week I touched on some things, and one of the ending things was some things that we could do as believers for church growth. And the first thing on that list that we can always do is to pray. So I thought maybe we'd dive a little deeper into some of these subjects in the next week or two here. We'll make a statement here that is important for all of us. We live in two realms. There is the physical realm that we can see, hear, touch, taste, smell. You can reach out and touch the chair beside you or the person beside you. You can hear them speaking to you. You know, all of those sensory things happen in the realm of the physical. It is the created earth, and all that is in it is part of the physical realm. But there is also another realm. There is a realm of spirit. God is spirit. Scripture says those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God does not stand alone in the spiritual realm, although He stands above everything in the spiritual realm. There are also other entities. The angels whom He created are there as messengers, as servants to the throne of grace. But there are also those who rebelled against Him. Satan and the angels that followed him in rebellion are now known as demonic forces. They war against God. And we live in the spiritual realm just as much as we live in the physical realm. It's kind of hard to think about it, but if you could put on a special pair of glasses and see the spiritual realm interacting with the physical realm, you could see it all happening at the same time. You might see that angel standing in front of your car that keeps it from striking the pole when you run off the road. You might see the demonic force that is trying to lure you into temptation or to drive you into an action or an act that is ungodly. You might be able to see this spiritual battle that's going on in the heavenlies if miraculously we could have a pair of glasses that would enable us to see both realms at the same time. But here's something I got to tell you as well. Even if you don't recognize one of those realms, it still affects you. The physical realm affects what goes on in the spiritual realm. And most assuredly, what goes on in the spiritual realm affects what's going on in the physical realm. You see, there are two agendas in the spiritual realm. God's agenda is that He wants to reach people, He wants to restore relationships, He wants to bring the lost of mankind to Him, He wants to bring the saved among mankind to a closer relationship with Him. He wants to affect you so that you can affect others. It's for your own good and it's for the good of the kingdom. But just as certainly on the other side of that coin, there is another side of the spiritual realm that tries to drive wedges between you and God. Satan has an agenda to prevent the unsaved from becoming saved. He has an agenda that wants to create enough chaos in your life to drive you away from God, to frustrate you so that you think that God doesn't care or is not real. And in other ways, that same force wants to give you enough sweet candy to keep you from eating the vegetables that you need spiritually. Satan doesn't care if you're healthy, wealthy, and wise. What he cares about is that you don't have a relationship with God. And he will just happily give you all of the toys and the baubles that you want if it will keep you away from God. And this is a picture that we don't often see, because so long in the church we have heard this taught, that if it's good and pleasant, it's from God, and if it's unpleasant, it's from Satan. Wrong. If it is good for you, if it is good for the building of the kingdom of God, if it suits God's purpose, it's from God. If it will prevent you from serving God, if it will prevent you from growing, if it will prevent you from coming to a saving relationship with Jesus, it might look good and be bad. You understand what I'm saying? Satan will do whatever he can in order to keep you from the goal that God has for you, which is to restore your relationship with Him and to restore the relationship of others to Him, perhaps through you. So if Satan can keep you busy with all the toys that you want, he'll dump the truckload in your front yard. If he can make you think that your needs are being met not by a loving God, but by the world system, by your own efforts, by whatever else it may be that keeps you from looking at God and turning to God, he'll give you all the toys you want if it will keep you from that. By the same token, if that toy you want will keep you away from serving God, then God may be on the other side saying, no, 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 you don't need that bass boat because you'll be on the lake Sunday instead of in church. No, 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 you don't need that because that's going to lead to this, and down the road it'll go there and there and there, and pretty soon you're not following me, you're following my enemy. You see, God is a good father, right? And sometimes good fathers look at their children who desperately want something and say, no, honey, it's not good for you. I know you want it, but it's not good for you, right? So if we live in these two realms, and they are both equally real, and they both equally affect each other, how do we connect the two? How do we connect that which is spiritual to that which is physical? Well, we have a tool that's given to us, and that tool is prayer. Prayer is the bridge between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. So, well, what are you saying, preacher? Well, okay. When you pray, who do you pray to? You pray to God. God is a spirit. We are asking that which dwells in the realm of the spirit to do something that affects us in the realm of the physical. Okay? So prayer, that communication between us and God and then God back to us, is a bridge that connects the spirit realm to the physical realm. And what we are asking when we go to the Lord in prayer, regardless of whether we're interceding for someone, if we're going to into spiritual warfare on someone's behalf, if we're asking for a parking place at the mall, we're asking God, who is a spirit, to do something that affects us in the physical realm. Okay? Now, in order to do that, God may do some things in the spiritual realm to create opportunities in the physical realm. It's a complex interaction, but really it's very, very simple. Father, I really have this need in my life, and I need you to meet it for me. You know, I'm not sure how you're going to do it. I've got my ideas how you might do it. But Lord, I really need this thing to happen in my life. And you're trusting God, who is a good father, to make a decision that's right. Say, you know what, Ronnie, you don't need that, but you need this instead. Let me direct you over here. Or to orchestrate circumstances for it to happen. We believe that each of us as human beings are a free moral agent, right? What does that mean? That means we make our own decisions. That means we are not puppets. We're not marionettes on a string that dance when somebody pulls a string. So we make our own decisions. So for God in the spiritual realm to influence us in the physical realm, there is a level of cooperation that's involved. Can we thwart God's plan in our life by our own decisions? Yes, you can. Can we aid God's plan for our life by right decisions? Yes, we can. How do we know? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have dwelling in you the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is inside. We learn to recognize the voice and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, And when God needs you to make a decision, He's not going to leave you just totally out in the cold. You have the opportunity to be led by the Spirit to make right decisions, to be prevented from wrong decisions. How many have ever prayed a prayer like this? God, if this decision I'm about to make be your will, then I want you to open up the door for it to work, align the circumstances so that that new job I want will be right. But Lord, if that's not for me, if that's not in your will, close those doors. Don't let me make a bad decision. Don't let me make a bad mistake. You see, that's the mechanics of what I'm talking about. We seek the face of God, and sometimes we just don't know. You know, we all have decisions in everyday life. I don't know if this is God's will or not. There's no clear guidance in Scripture whether this is God's will or not. I don't have a particular unction in my spirit that says it's right or it doesn't. And oh, by the way, comfort is not necessarily a true indicator. You can be comfortable in your own mind and in your own heart while your spirit is troubled, and you can override the troubling of the spirit with the desires of your own mind and heart and your own rationalization. Because how many knows we can rationalize anything, human beings? I can convince myself that this black music stand is white if I try hard enough. Well, it was white probably before they painted it black. Therefore, it's really white on the inside, right? Don't look at me like you don't do things like that. Because I know better. You see, prayer is that bridge in between. But let's talk about prayer for a minute. Who can pray to God? Anybody can pray. Anybody can seek God. If you're lost as a goose, if you're living in sin, you can seek God. If you couldn't, you could not be saved. Anybody can pray, but not necessarily every prayer is heard. You know, God, if God had physical ears, He would hear the words, okay? But prayers that are not in His will, prayers that are offered by people who are not in right standing with Him, He doesn't hear and receive and act on necessarily. He may, if it's in His general will or even his specific will for a situation, somebody that's lost as a goose could possibly offer the right prayer. But God has no compelling interest in honoring the prayers of people who are not in good standing. Well, what do you mean good standing, preacher? Let's say there's a civil case in a court of law. Let's say that Mila did something to wrong Zeta, and Zeta takes her to court. Well, you know, at that point, Zeta has standing in the eyes of the court because she was harmed by the action of another. But let's say that April brings the lawsuit instead of Zeta. The court would look and say, you have no standing in this case. You were not harmed by these actions. Therefore, you do not have the right to sue for redress. So there's a thing called standing. Are you eligible? So, who is eligible? Who has standing before God? Well, does a son have standing in the family, or does a stranger have standing in the family? The son. If you're part of the family, you automatically have standing positionally. Your son has a right legally to be your heir. So they have standing when it comes to the execution of the will down the road at some point. All right, so that person that has standing, that person that is part of the family, has, for want of a better word, a claim. So you're recognized, you have standing. Let's say you go to your local civic meeting, you know, whatever, you know, you're a member of the fraternal order of the green stool. If you're a member of the club, you've got standing. A visitor to the club doesn't have standing. He may not be eligible to vote on something. He might not be able to reap the benefits of being a member of the club because he doesn't have standing. So how does one get standing in the eyes of God? You surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You invite Him into your life. You repent of your sins. And under the blood of Jesus at that point, you have standing. You are positionally declared righteous through the blood of Christ. You have been brought into the family. We do a symbolic thing that emphasizes that. We fill up this tub back here full of water and bury you and resurrect you through the rite of baptism, and that's a point of entry. You have been born into the family. You now have positional standing. But it's possible to have positional standing. Let's say you're a member of the club of the Green Stool, and you've been a member for 20 years, but you quit paying your dues. You might not be in good standing. You might be trying to raise a coup against the president of the club. You might not be in good standing. So it's possibility to be positionally in good standing, but to be experientially and practically in bad standing. This happens when someone who has been born again begins not to follow the principles of Christian living. When we begin to rebel, when we backslide, when we go away from the things that God has taught us, we can be positionally in good standing, but practically and experientially in bad standing. So does God hear those prayers? I think He does. And as it suits Him, as it fits with His plan, He will address those prayers properly. But then again, He might understand that given in a particular situation, I got to get your attention because you're ignoring the benefits of being in good standing. And it's bringing about destruction in your life, and it's bringing about destruction in other people's lives. So I need to get your attention. I've said, wake up. Hey, wake up. I need you to wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Let me shake you a little bit. Let me shake you a little bit harder. And at some point, He dumps that spiritual bucket of water over your head and says, wake up. Look, I didn't want to do that, but you weren't listening to me when I tried to get your attention in a gentle way. You see, are you a son or a stranger? The son has standing, all right? Are you the prodigal son or are you the obedient son? The obedient, theoretically, has a better standing because God doesn't need to correct him. He may need to correct the prodigal. And in order to bring the prodigal back, He might lure you back, or He might cause you to realize that you just woke up in the pig pen and I need to crawl back. It's whatever's necessary, right? So God hears prayers at different levels. Because, you know, that standing and being in good standing here, there is a scripture in Psalms that asks who can ascend the holy hill. You know what it says? Someone with clean hands and a pure heart. So the holy hill is where God lives, metaphysically or philosophically or whatever. You know, who can approach God? Someone with clean hands and a pure heart. Well, how do you get clean hands and a pure heart? You wash in the blood of Christ initially to get that initial standing, and you keep doing it, because how many know if you take a bath once, you need to at least wash your hands every so often, and it's probably a good idea to take a bath again at some point. All right? We don't need to get saved again, but we need to get the dirt of the world off of us. We need to get that stuff that the evil one flings at us, that sticks on us. And if you don't think that happens, if you've turned on the TV or listened to the radio lately, you got some of that stuff on you. If you've been in Walmart and listened to the conversations, you got some of that world stuck on you. And every once in a while, we need to wash that stuff off. It's an ongoing process. If you got a relationship, you got to maintain it. If you got married 24 years ago or 44 years ago, that takes a little maintenance. It wasn't just that one, you know, 30-minute ceremony. There should be some conversation that goes on from time to time. There should be some interaction that goes on from time to time. You said you loved, well, I told her I loved her in 1976. Buddy, that wore off a long time ago, you know? Relationships take maintenance. And oh, by the way, those conversations that you have with your spouse, you need to have conversation with your Heavenly Father. You know, I see a lot of folks around here with a lot of gray hair. And there's a lot of us who would like to have the opportunity to have a conversation with our Father, our physical Father. But He's not here anymore. Our spiritual Father's always here. You know, I can tell you that there are a lot of things that I wished I had said when I had an opportunity. Well, you've always got an opportunity to talk to your spiritual father, right? So who can ascend the holy hill? Someone with clean hands and a pure heart. In Hebrews, the writer says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. What is the throne of grace? It's where who sits? Where God sits and Jesus at his right hand, right? And because of what Jesus did, we have standing to boldly approach. That's not with arrogance. That's not acting like we know more than God does, but we don't have to crawl up the aisle to the throne. We can walk up the aisle to the throne because we have standing, right? And especially if we stand in good standing, if we are both born again and obedient to the lead of the Spirit and to the truth of Scripture. We can approach with the confidence that we have standing not in our own performance, but in what Jesus did for us. We're approaching not in, I'm not approaching the throne of grace in John's name. I'm approaching the throne of grace in Jesus' name. You know, God sees me through the blood of His Son, which is perfect and righteous and holy. I may be wearing filthy rags underneath it, but it looks like a pure white Samite robe through the blood. So I can approach God. Which means if you're born again, so can you. He might, and this is the way it gets sometimes. You know, when you first begin to walk with the Lord, you're happy that you've got the big things in your life under the blood. And it seems like you can be very close to God. But as you grow in Christ, those little things that still remain, that begin to separate you from God, they seem bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, we've all probably had the experience of, you know, I felt like at one time early in my Christian walk I was really close to God, but I don't feel so close right now. It's probably not a boulder that stands between you. It's probably a pebble. And it'll get to the point, if we truly pursue Him, if there's so much as a grain of sand between us, it'll be like that Princess and the Pea story. Remember that one? It's that little tiny thing was enough to disrupt her good night's sleep. That little tiny grain of sand you feel like is a mountain between you and God because you want to be so close. The closer you get, the bigger the little things seem. Now, I have authority and headship over myself, right? I'm a free moral entity. I have submitted myself to God the Father through Jesus the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I have authority over my life. According to the structures that God has put in place in the world, you might have a position of authority or headship over others. You know, I can go to God on my behalf, but I can also go to God on behalf of my spouse because there is an authority structure called marriage that God created. And He clearly says that the man is the head of that relationship. Okay, I have a position of authority over my children and over my grandchildren. All of those people that are under the covering of my relationship with God, I have a standing to stand above that family and to intercede for them, to pray for them. It goes with the territory. Mothers, you have an authority position over your family as well, under the head. And it's all a chain of command. It's God, it's Jesus, it's you, and it's those who are under your authority, like a series of umbrellas. So, but there are other authority structures too. If you're a member of New Hope Church, you're under the authority and covering of the headship of this church. So we can stand, we being the leadership of the church, you know, we can stand as authority and we can have standing to pray on your behalf. And oh, by the way, all of your little umbrellas are under our bigger umbrella. So, you know, it's a distributive thing. Okay? Starts from a whole, starts from God, comes down. Okay, if it's under this umbrella and there's umbrellas under this umbrella and there's umbrellas under this umbrella. You follow what I'm saying here? We have authority, we have standing. And that headship is based not on society's structures, although it can be too. Because when David was the king of Israel, he took something out of his own mind and not God's mind, and he ordered a census of all the fighting men. What happened? A plague. Why? Because the king, the authority figure, the head of the government, made a decision, and it affected all of those under his covering and his authority. When someone in Washington, D.C., sitting in an Oval Office, says or does something ungodly, guess what? We're under that covering too. Or in Frankfurt, or in City Hall, or at the fiscal court meeting. See, different levels of covering. There are some structures that are like that. If you're under an authority structure, that says that you have standing to intercede. I can pray for Jeff and Marie because they're part of New Hope, right? So I've got standing as an authority figure because I'm the pastor of the church. Okay? And that's not a power play. That's not anything to brag. It's simply the structure God set up. Just like you, Grandpa, can pray for your grandkids. They're under your authority. There's this covering that goes with it. Teaching on coverings will take a while to do it and do it justice and understand. But just understand this, it's like in the army. If the general makes a lousy decision, the private pays for it. If he makes a good decision, the private shares in the victory. It rains downhill like that. So, let's look here for a minute. What does prayer actually do? I said earlier it's a bridge. It bridges the gap between the spirit realm and the physical realm. So what we are actually doing, remember, is what I said this earlier, is we're asking God, who is spirit, to intervene in this physical world that we live in. So what happens when you pray? All right, first thing is God hears it. And if it's a prayer that agrees to his heart, if it's coming from someone in right standing, then basically what he's going to do is he's just not going to have it vibrate his spiritual eardrum. He's going to take it into his heart and his mind. Then he is going to evaluate, what should I do? Okay, that's a prayer that's in conformance with my will. I actually would like it to happen, is what this individual's praying for. So let me begin to orchestrate circumstances for it to happen. Let's say you're praying for a lost family member. You're asking God that this person would come to their senses and be saved. Well, what might God do? Well, several things. God might orchestrate a meeting between them and someone to share the gospel with them. Because sometimes, you know what, you can be too close to share the gospel with somebody. They won't hear you. Because they know where all your warts are too. So God might orchestrate a meeting, but even before that, God would begin to prepare that person's heart to receive it. They might be having a struggle. They might have a crisis. They might have this strange yearning to open a Bible that they haven't opened in 20 years. There's a lot of things that might happen as part of that process. But what God then begins to do, he doesn't come in and immediately override their will and make them make a decision for him. That's not the way he works. He gives them the opportunity. And in order to give them the best opportunity, he will begin to prepare their hearts to hear what he has to say. He might create a yearning or a longing in their hearts that there's got to be something more than this life I'm living. He might orchestrate an encounter or a series of encounters with people where this person can begin to see the power and glory of God and the desirability of a life following God. But the other thing he might do is this. He might put a gag order on the demon that's whispering to them, you just need to take another pill. he might put a gag order on that demon that says, "We just need to get into this other relationship. That'll make you feel better." He might begin to silence the enemy that is speaking to them. You know, I always go back to this. Remember the cartoons with the little angel on one shoulder and the little devil on the other shoulder? There was never anything truer portrayed on television than those cartoons, because we have the voice of the Spirit trying to lead us in one direction, and we have the voice of the enemy trying to lead us in the other direction, and we might even throw a third voice in that's unheard, and that is the voice of the world system around about us. And for someone to come to God, the world system and the demonic voice needs to be silenced so that the Word of God can begin to penetrate their heart and they come in. You see, God doesn't come in necessarily and just, "Okay, I'm going to zap Bruce and he's going to accept me." He's going to come in and give you the opportunity to make the decision. So those are the kind of things that happen when prayer is lifted up. God hears a situation. "Lord, I want you to bless sister so-and-so. She is in pain and her body needs help. And Lord, you know, increase the skill of the doctors and make the medicine work right and all that." Okay, God hears prayers like that and he does those things. But he also does a kind of a spiritual triage. Perhaps that person who needs a physical healing needs a spiritual healing first. And he will begin to, "Okay, yes, I hear the prayers for the physical body, but we've got a critical trauma situation in the soul. Let's address it first, because it's eternal. This one's physical, it's temporal, this one's eternal. Let me fix the most damaging hurt first." You know, if you've got a broken arm and an arterial bleed, you medical people understand that you address one of those first, don't you? You got to stop the bleeding because the life's leaving. So God does spiritual triage too. I got a glare on the clock. Is it 10 after? I'm going to stop there today, okay? Because this needs more depth. And we're going to go on again next week and explore this topic deeper. But what I'm going to say to you now is this: if you can stand with me a moment, because we need to do some business here. Because you see, some of us have had a real misunderstanding. Some of us have been sold a bill of goods, and we have been looking at some things that God's doing, trying to answer our prayers as Satan warring against our prayers. And we may have been looking at some things that Satan's doing to distract us as God blessing us and answering prayer. We need to get that straight, first of all. But in addition to that, there are some of us who have been standing in a position of authority and covering over other people, and we've dropped the ball. We haven't reached out to God on their behalf. We've said, "Well, they just need to make their own decisions." And we haven't taken the authority that is given to us to intercede. And we need to be able to do that. And there are others here among us, to what I've said, even though you've been in church your whole life and you've had a born-again experience, I've been speaking Greek to you all day because you've never heard this before. And we need to get an understanding of the mechanics of how things work in the spirit realm. And we need to understand that we're not just passengers on the bus, that God has something for each one of us to do. And we need to take the authority that is given to us. You know, but God gave Adam dominion over creation. Adam let Satan in. But then a second Adam came. And he took that authority back. And you know what he did with it? He didn't keep it all in his hip pocket. He delegated it to those who would follow him. That's you, Christian. You have authority in the spiritual realm. You have standing before God if you're a born-again Christian. And we just need to clear the junk out of the way and take up the responsibility that we carry, not only for ourselves, but for those around us.